And I'm doing well, but I still need that crutch. I don't know. I just feel like if I step down, it's going to hurt. So there we go. All right. Well, welcome back. We had 20-some ladies that signed up in the interim since we started this. Some of you we welcome back, and some of you are brand new. So I hope that you are enjoying yourself this morning and that you're going to be growing in your faith walk as you attend the Women's Bible Study. It's so nice to be back with you again, and I don't want to go over time, so I'm going to go ahead and get started. I think that's all the announcements we need. I just appreciate all of your facilitators so much. Many of them have been doing this for a number of sessions. Yes. And I appreciate them, and hopefully you do too. The teachers, we have three teachers that have been returning time after time as well, and our contact data is in your book. If for any reason you'd like to talk to us, please don't hesitate. I think I've said that every time, and I don't hear from anybody, and so, you know, give me a call. All right, well, let's get started with the Gospel of Mark. I thought our songs were appropriate this morning for what we're going to study. And as we look at the introduction, I think it's good to look at the W's. Who is Mark? You know, what? How come he wrote this book? Well, Mark is his middle name. John is his first name. John is his Jewish name. And Mark is his Roman name. He was a nephew of Barnabas and an assistant to Peter. His mother's house was in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Mary, and we know that because her house was used as a meeting place for believers. We read about in Acts 12:12. Remember, as we studied Acts, that Peter was thrown in prison a couple of times? Well, then there were people gathered in a home in Jerusalem to pray for him, and that happens to be Mark's mother, Mary, where they were gathering. So we assume that he grew up in a Christian home. And then Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey that Paul set out on. But when they got to the island of Cyprus, Mark decided to leave them and go back to Jerusalem. Well, this is what caused a rift between Paul and Barnabas, because Mark thought that he was unreliable, and it was unwise to include him on the second missionary journey. So that's kind of Mark's background. But Barnabas, his uncle, was of an encouraging nature and thought that they should include Mark. Well, this caused Mark and Barnabas to split, and this failure separated them. But Paul was initially disappointed, but we know that he later reconciled, because in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul speaking, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service." Well, we know that Mark was also forgiven by the Lord for whatever failure this might have been considered, because he used him to pen this gospel. What a privilege, right? So the application is inspirational that God chose to use him. And I'd just like to take this moment to state that God has chosen to use me and to use Diane and Linda to be your teachers. But we are all failures. I'm sure you guys would agree with me. I know you're perfect now, but yeah, I know in looking at my own life, there have been many failures, but God has reconciled me and forgiven me. And hopefully, the three of us are going to mirror Jesus to you and help you with your faith walk. But don't ever put us on a pedestal. We've been called to do this, just like Mark was called after his failure. It seems like God always chooses to use somebody who's an underdog, right? We know that from the Gospels. And that's because he sees the heart of man where we only see the actions of man. So then why was Mark written? Well, as you know, the Gospels are all written with a different emphasis. Matthew was written specifically to the Jews, and it was designed to prove that Jesus is and was the Messiah. Luke, on the other hand, was written for the Gentile population, Jesus seeking the lost, all lost, whether you're Jewish, Gentile, male, female, whatever it might be. John was saying that Jesus is the Son of God. And then Mark is written to a Roman audience, which is probably why he used his middle name, Mark, which was his Roman name. And the theme is that Jesus Christ is a servant. He came as a servant. And so we would use for our theme verse for Mark chapter 10, verse 54, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And Mark's style is definitely different than the other Gospels. He focuses on actions rather than the words of Jesus. He uses brevity and immediacy to appeal to a Roman audience. As a matter of fact, I'm told, I didn't go through and count, but that immediately is used 42 times in the book. And you will notice that word several times this morning. So actions of Jesus are going to take precedence over the words of Jesus. It is an accelerated, we could call it a Reader's Digest version of the gospel. It begins with the baptism of Jesus, as you studied today, and it ends with the resurrection. So it has a shorter timeline than the other gospels as well. So then where is the geographical context that Mark is speaking of when he writes this gospel? Well, there's a prophecy from Isaiah foretelling of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. The prophet Isaiah speaks directly to Galilee, particularly in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, when he prophesies that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is in the heart of Galilee, would experience a great light and see a reversal of the former gloom and judgment after being afflicted by Assyria. So he's talking about that. And here then I have a map of Israel. At the time of Jesus, Jesus first began his public ministry in Galilee, which you can see to the north end of that. Does everybody see that? And then to the east of Galilee is the Sea of Galilee, which is spoken of in this chapter as well. As a matter of fact, 80% of the gospel that Mark wrote takes place in the region of Galilee. And of course, it starts out with the baptism, and then it references Isaiah 40, verse 3, which is the foretelling of John the Baptist and Jesus. And these men were expected. They were prophesied many years ago. They didn't just come on the scene. They were prophesied about. And then we're told that that's Galilee of the Gentiles, and because this region was no longer completely Jewish. And I'll address that to you a little bit later. But there's a mix of people living in Galilee, highly influenced by pagan lifestyles. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And that's how Mark chose to open this book. People were coming to John the Baptist to confess their sins. Now, that's kind of unusual, isn't it? Most of us wouldn't seek to go somewhere where we had to confess our wrongdoings, right? But so we know that this had to be a work of the Spirit. It was inspired by God that all these people were attracted to come to John to be baptized. So then we have to ask, and I think your book asked you today, why then was Jesus baptized? He was perfect. He didn't have a need for repentance. He came as a man wanting to identify with us, with all humanity. He wanted to identify in all things. And of course, there was a difference in John's baptism versus the baptism of a Christian, which I've shown you on this slide here. John's baptism was in water. Christ, it is said, that Holy Spirit and fire were present with Jesus. And then J the B's was for repentance, forgiveness, preparing the way for Jesus, while our Christian baptism today signifies a union with Christ, new life in Christ. The old one was an outward sign of an inward change, like a Jewish purification rite, where our baptism signifies a transformative event, burying the old self, raising a new life with Christ, as spoken about in Romans 7. The old one pointed forward to the coming of Christ, and our baptism points backward to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And then John was a prophet, preparing the way for the greater one to come. And then we do our baptism because Christ commanded it in Matthew 28. So there's a comparison chart. This shows that the new believer then would first confess their faith in Jesus. It's an acknowledgement of death, burial, and resurrection. It's an acceptance of what Jesus did for us. So the key difference then would be repentance versus acceptance, and then preparation versus fulfillment of Jesus. And Jesus identified with us, and now we identify with Jesus. And immediately after he was baptized, it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And so it was Spirit-led. We know this was a planned event. Jesus didn't go out there and Satan appeared. God knew that that would happen. It was Jesus's identification with humanity. We're tempted. He was tempted in all things. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet he never sinned." Can you say that about yourself? I certainly can't, but I'm pleased that Jesus was tempted and he never sinned. We're tempted, and sometimes we fall, but Jesus never did fall into sin, to the temptations that God allowed in his life. And in verse 15, we have the words of Jesus to repent and believe in the gospel. Throughout our time in Mark, we're going to call this red letter theology, because in many of your Bibles, when Jesus speaks, it's highlighted in red. So we're going to call this red letter theology. This is the first time Jesus has spoken in this book, and it emphasizes that Jesus wants us to believe and repent, change, and turn the other way. And then in verse 17, Jesus' call to discipleship. He says, "Follow me." That's our second red letter theology introduction here. It's his promise to help us be fruitful. He says, "I will make you fishers of men." It's human nature for us to think that we have to do it, right? I can do it. But that's not what Jesus said, and not what Pastor Dave emphasizes, is it? He said, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." What a relief. I just have to let go and yield to Jesus, and it's his responsibility to make me fruitful. Jesus' calling of his first disciples is located in this chapter. But then we wonder, well, what is the process of becoming a disciple versus just converting to Christianity? Acceptance of forgiveness versus sacrificing all things. The challenge then is to actually become a disciple, to change our priorities, to reset our focus in life. Now, some of us become a disciple right away. Others, it takes a couple of days, or maybe 2 weeks, or even 2 decades to become someone who has turned the other way and is allowing Jesus to work in our life. And back then, Jesus called that fishers of men. Today, maybe that would be called influencers. Fisherman was more of a common occupation back in the day of Jesus. But now missionaries and those of us who like to tell others about Jesus would probably use influencers. We don't use nets and bait. We use the word of God to influence others. But both skills take persistence and patience to be a fisherman or to be an influencer, don't they? You know, then one of the commentaries I read mentioned 2 keys that she thought would help us as we study through the book of Mark. And I agreed with those, and I thought I would mention them to you as well. Key number 1 is to be a traveling companion with Mark. Well, maybe we're saying that's a traveling companion with Peter, because Mark wrote down Peter's recollections. He didn't see them himself, but Peter did. And then Mark does a good job of weaving these things together to give us an idea of Jesus' ministry. And we have to remember, too, that this was an ancient writing. It wasn't necessarily in chronological order. We write more in diary form today. This happened, then this happened, then that happened. So that's something else to take into account. And we're going to follow Jesus into the synagogues, into Peter's home, along the Sea of Galilee, through on roads, through wheat fields, and into Matthew's home, and then walk along the Sea of Galilee. But the events all tie together to show the authority of Jesus. We see the authority of Jesus over sickness, over the laws of nature, and over the demonic world. I think key number 2 that I thought was really good that I'd like us to think about as we're reading through the book of Mark as well is to read it with the eyes of a child, to ask questions as if we're hearing this for the very first time. A 7-year-old experiences things, almost everything is new to them, right? And we have, but realizing that this is a real account, that it happened to real people, but we want to read it then as if we had never heard it before and ask questions as if a child and as if it was new. So let's go ahead and read together then Mark 1:21-28. They went into Capernaum, which is in Galilee and was Jesus' home for these many years while he was in this area. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Excuse me. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. So here we have Jesus teaching in the synagogue and casting out an unclean spirit. This part of Jesus' ministry definitely shows that he had authority. What greater authority than to have authority over the spirits, commanding the spirits? And so what would a child ask about this? What was this guy doing in church?
synagogue. Are people like this usually in church? How many times had this man been in church before? Had anyone noticed him? Well, we see Jesus definitely noticing him, didn't he? And he called out his spiritual condition. He exposed it, and then he changed it. And the reactions went from amazement, and then there were those who were opposed. Mark is going to develop two different groups here, those that are amazed at Jesus' work and those that are opposed and scoff at Jesus' work. Verses 29 to 31, and immediately after they came out of synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Well, a child likes to hear about what's bigger and stronger, don't they? Jesus was shown to be stronger than the demons, and now he's bigger than sickness. And then we read in verse 35 that Jesus rose very early and departed to a desolate place to pray. And his disciples were looking for him, and they found him, and they asked him, "Why are you out here, Jesus?" The implication being you were just getting popular. Let's capitalize on this. This is the time to advance, Jesus. But Jesus did have an advancement in mind, but a different advancement than the disciples were thinking of. He wasn't interested in popularity nor in drawing a big crowd. He prioritized preaching over popularity, because in verse 38 and 39, he said to them, "Let's go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may also preach there, for this is why I came." And he went into their synagogues, preaching throughout Galilee, casting out the demons. Well, this is the second time that we've heard synagogues and demons associated together. Do demons usually hang around synagogues? And what are they doing in Israel anyway? Well, let's look back at the Old Testament and answer that question. In 1 and 2 Kings, the past kings and leaders actually invited in the Ashtoreths and the Baals. The other cultures had demons masquerading as demigods, and the leaders of Israel actually invited them in to Israel. And then secondly, we learn that Israel rejected God, unfortunately. And then God allowed them to be carried away, first by Assyria, and second, by Babylon. And then when these nations took the Israelites into their nation, they filled the empty land with their own people. And they were practicing demonic paganism. And that's how this got into the land. And we see the result of that here in the Gospels. And that's why Galilee was referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles. It was no longer totally Jewish. There was a spiritual mix in this part, and the effect of these two points is coming to light just now. And then we read in verses 40 to 41, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and telling him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." This is where we see the compassion of Jesus meeting up with the bold faith of the leper. They converge at this point, and the result is wonderful. How long since this leper had been touched? He had a very contagious disease. He was considered unclean, and anything he touched would have been unclean. But how like Jesus? He could have just spoken to this leper, but no, he reached out and he touched him. His compassion was evident. He did more than just speak. Jesus is still the same today, isn't he? He has compassion on us, you, me. And we can still approach him boldly, asking to be cleansed. And he will make us clean. And then we have to wonder. He said to the leprous person, say nothing. And a child might ask, well, why did Jesus not want him to speak? We already answered that, didn't we? That Jesus had no interest in large crowds. But Jesus did uphold the law, the scriptures here, where he told the leper to show yourself to the priest so you can be declared clean. Well, let me recap the two keys that I've called out for studying Mark. It's our encouragement to journey through the book as if we're with Mark or Peter, as the case may be, and to read it with curiosity and the openness of a child. And the red letter theology then, Jesus taught repentance to change and turn another way. Stop what you're doing. Turn to me. And then Jesus promised fruitfulness, didn't he? Yield to Jesus and allow him to do his work in us. Well, next week we're going to hear from Linda. She'll be teaching chapters 2 and 3. And I know that Kay's group is getting together for lunch today, and that the rest of you will be getting together for lunch together at some point with your groups. I wanted to remind you as well, Leslie said we need to turn in our name tags. If you don't turn them in, she has to make another. So there's 3 baskets out there for you to turn in your name tags. Any other announcements, ladies? I can't think of any. So we're going to close in prayer then. Bow with me, would you? Father, thank you so much for bringing in all of these ladies today to grow and learn about you. Thank you for the facilitators that led the group. Lord, we would lift up those who couldn't be here today, that the weather or the sickness, I know there were several of those that kept them from coming, and we just ask that this week you would heal them and allow them to be back with us next week. Lord, I just ask too that you would bring to mind the things that you want for each of us individually to take home from the lesson this week. And then as we study the next 2 chapters, that you would speak to us. Allow us to hear from the Holy Spirit, to yield and listen, and then to come back and to yield and listen to what you would have us bring up in answer to the questions in the group as we meet together. Father, thank you so much this morning. Thank you for all the volunteers that have given that we might be able to use this building. We thank you for your church, Lord, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.